You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
All right. Yeah. King of Kings. Give him a hand. That's great. Great song. Probably about a year ago or close to it, a fellow started coming to the rec room that we had a real close mutual friend by the name of Joe Bell. He's been coming ever since. And we've got to be good friends. And I asked him to come tonight and give his testimony. And because he's one of those guys that's been there, done that, got a TDC number, but that wasn't important. What's important is that Jesus came into his life, and he will talk the talk, but he will walk the walk. And that's what I like about Craig Smith. So I'm going to ask Craig to come and share with you whatever he wants to.
Heaven, so can y'all hear me? Whoa. Y'all need to make friends with Charlie, because Charlie makes discs and he'll bring you one if you're his friend. Okay? That's the best part of being friends with Charlie. I want to tell you, the world hates me. Ever since Leland asked me to do this last week, my wife said, you know, the devil's going to come at you hard. And I said, oh, pooey. Can't happen. It was accumulated today with a registered letter from the IRS, so I can tell you the devil will come at you. How many of you guys are in the Clover House? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, you're not a guy who put your hand down. Okay. Now, you guys put your hands down. How many of you girls are in the Clover House? Now, y'all know why they keep y'all separated, don't you? It's because of a problem we had right here in the rec room with Romeo and Juliet. That's what we're going to call them. They met and they fell in love secretly in the bathroom. And they ran away because they had so much in common. They were both dope fiends. They could share the same needles. And they ran away and they went to Florida, and on the way up there, the girl told him, said, you know, there's just so much you don't know about me. And he said, you know, love will conquer all. And he said, we'll find out about each other over the years as we're together. And they got up there and they were in a little old hotel in Florida and had a high diving board. He told that gal, he said, watch this. And he climbed all the way up top of that high diving board and he dove off, did a perfect swan dive, a half gainer, a backflip, and a perfect entry into the water. And she was over there just clapping as hard as she could. And she jumped up. She said, watch this. And she jumped in the pool, and she swam about four laps in that pool in Olympic record-setting time. Got out of the pool, and she said, man, were you in the Olympics? She said, no, that's one of those things you didn't know about me. I used to be a hooker in El Paso, and I had to work both sides of the border. That's how we are. We go through life with a lot of things that we don't know about each other that we just assume. See, I assumed Charlie just was a safety guy at a company where I worked. And then through the power of Jesus Christ, I got to meet Charlie and find out what a wonderful singer he was and what a messenger for Jesus he was. You know, and it's a wonderful thing. You know, in the book of Timothy, it says, continue to have faith and do what you know is right. Some people have rejected this and their faith has become shipwrecked. I stole a passage from one of my favorite authors, Max Lucado, and it starts out, I sit a few feet from a man on death row. This could have been me. Jewish by birth, tent maker by trade, apostle by calling, his days are marked. I'm curious about what bolsters this man as he nears his execution, so I ask him some questions. You have any family, Paul? And he said, no, I have none. What about your health? My body is beaten, broken, and tired. Any awards? Not on this earth. Then what do you have, Paul? No belongings, no family. What do you have that matters? I have my faith. It's all I have. It's all I need. I've kept the faith. Paul leans back against the wall of his cell and he smiles. You know, isn't that wonderful? You know, he had the faith. You know, and I was baptized down the street in the First Baptist Church when I was 8 years old, you know, and I came out of that water and I wanted to be different. I really did. But I didn't feel any different when I came in. I was just wet. And I went to that church down there, and I never fit in. Any of y'all ever feel like that in your church? You know, if I carried a black Bible, everybody had a red Bible. If I went to the Bible store and brought a red Bible, everybody had a white Bible the next day. Next Sunday, if I wore short pants, they all wore long pants. I never fit in. So when it came time that my mother gave me the choice to get away from that church, I got away. I ran. You know, I went to high school, and they had career day. You know, and they had people over here from computers, back then computers were about the size of this stage, you know. But they had computers, and they had different things. I went to look for the hippie booth. They didn't have a career day for hippies, you know. Because all I really wanted to do was drink beer, smoke dope, and have sex. You know, I had no doubt that there was a God because, you know, he hung out down there in the First Baptist Church. That's where he lived. But he wasn't up there at career day. You know, so I could do whatever I wanted to in that high school parking lot. Anybody feel like that? Am I the only one? You know, I left God in that church every Sunday. You know, and I graduated on to college. Great place, Party College. If you've never been there, go try it. You know, you can get anything you want in college. You know, I believed in God. You know, I knew that there was a dude up there, especially after I took acid. I knew there was a dude up there, and he had a long beard and a stick. And when I did wrong, one of these days, he could rain down fire from heaven. So I avoided him as best I could and prayed he would avoid me. And I went through my life like that. Thank God that's not how it works. You know, I realized today standing here behind this podium, God was with me every moment or I wouldn't even be here. You know, God was with me every moment, you know. I went through a first marriage like a tumbleweed, man. I mean, I blew through that thing, you know. My ex-wife lives in this town and I haven't seen her in 30 years and we live in the same town. And I'm glad I haven't seen her in 30 years because I have a program that says today if I did it wrong by you, I got to make it right. And I still hadn't figured out how I'm going to make that right. You know, I had a real promising career. I come from I didn't grow up to be a criminal. You know, somebody said, are you going to be a criminal when you grow up? I said, well, no, that was never my ambition. I came from a family of bankers. My granddaddy built the First National Bank down here. My daddy was president of the bank. My other granddaddy owned A.W. Thompson Drilling Company. I was groomed for success. So somebody forgot to tell me about it. But, you know, I was groomed for success. The only thing I learned in college was chemistry. Now, what can you do with chemistry in the criminal plus? You know, I got to making methamphetamine. And I made methamphetamine for some big time people. The Banditos, Hells Angels, you know, they were real nice people. I remember one time spending 6 weeks in the hospital because I didn't give them all their meth and they beat me up with an aluminum baseball bat. You know, if you've never been hit with an aluminum baseball bat, it makes the most wonderful sound for the first 3 or 4 times before you pass out. I did about 15 years in jails, institutions, and prison. And I would see people in jails that would, and you've all known them, they grab this Bible and they hide behind it, and those were the lowest people I'd ever seen. They were hiding behind this Bible in prison. I remember I was stuck in the Bexar County Jail, the old Bexar County Jail. It was a 15-man cell and there was 29 of us in there. And if you didn't hop less than yodel in the old Bexar County Jail, you were in deep trouble. On Saturday night, they'd throw a black guy in there just for fun. And he'd be there for about 2 or 3 minutes, and then somebody'd get on the intercom and say, "Officer, you need to come down here. He fell and hit his head on the toilet." Now, if you were white or Hispanic, they shipped you up to the black floor and you hit your head on the toilet real shortly. So that's how they conducted. You know, that's how they kept discipline there in that jail. And I'll never forget. There was a black fella in there, and he was over there one night. We were going to court the next day, and he's got a penny stuck underneath his tongue, and he's praying a verse out of the Bible. And I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, my auntie told me if you put a penny under your tongue and you pray this prayer, that you will not be convicted." I thought, bull. That's the most crock of crap I ever heard in my whole life. As soon as he went to bed, I stole his penny and I read that verse over and over. That judge gave me 10 years. I was lucky enough to go to prison back during the... My. It might have been your penny. I was lucky enough to go to prison the first time during what they called the revolving door policy in TDC. That meant they were so overcrowded. On a 10-year sentence, I did about 6 months by the time I got to prison. And you would have thought I'd learned my lesson. My. I remember when I left. There was an old inmate there named Red Man Warren over on the Gore unit. And I got out and I gave him my radio and my fan. He'd been there 40 years. And I said, Red Man, you can have this. I ain't going to be needing it anymore. He said, oh, you'll be back. You're just too hip, slick, and cool. And I said, well, old man, don't hold your breath on me. 6 months later, I was back down there buying my fan and radio back from him. You know, I had the philosophy that it took them 30 years to catch me the first time, but I'd take them 30 more. By that time, I could go to the old folks' prison, you know? It didn't work that way, man. They had my number. I don't know what it was, man. I'm going to tell you, God's got a funny sense of humor. I own a drug and alcohol testing business today, my wife and I and the bank and the IRS. And, you know, I've done every drug that we test for. You know, I got empathy for you guys. Not sympathy, but I got empathy, man. I spent the last drive to prison. I found out they slammed that revolving door shut while I was out playing around for a little while. And they gave me 25 years, and I thought, shoot, because, let's see, I did 2.5 on 15. So on 25, I ought to be out in 3. I did 10 years flat on that. The last 3.5 of it in administrative segregation because I belonged to a prison gang called the Aryan Brotherhood. I did not play well with others. I spent 23 hours a day in my cell for 3.5 years. You know, I learned to finger paint with my own feces on the wall. I did not believe in God. I besmirched Him and I screamed His name out and I blasphemized every chance I got an opportunity to. There was a Muslim that was in the cell next to me, and he and I had vowed to kill each other if we could ever get out, and we would still visit because I didn't have anybody else to talk to. And I remember I got the Odessa American one time, and I used to take the paper for one reason, because I wanted to know when them other son of guns that I went out there partying with and were drinking with, when they died or came to jail. And damn, none of them ever did. Just me. And that hurt my feelings. You know, you ought to be able to spread some of your misery around. You know, I tried, you know, and I remember sitting there telling him one day there was a guy who went to high school. He was running for the United States Senate. And they wrote an article on about him being a self-made man and how he was, you know, he had his family and all this sort of stuff. And I was down there critiquing his lifestyle. And I'm in there, I said, can you believe this stuff about this guy? And I'm reading all this off, and this guy down in the cell that I threatened to kill if I could get a hold of him told me, he said, you're making fun of this guy who's running for the United States Senate, who's got a family with 2 kids and is worth about $2.2 million, and you're sitting over there butt-naked finger-painting with your own crap on the wall? Man, if that won't make you take a hard look at yourself, well, I will. I broke down that night in my cell, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. You know, I realized, man, I'd reached the end of my rope, man. And I prayed to God, please take my life. You know, please take my life. I don't want to live like this any longer. A couple of days later, I had a knock on my bean hole, and they opened it up, and there was a crazy little old man sitting out there and wanted to talk to me about Alcoholics Anonymous. And I visited with him, and he said, I'll be back to see you. And that was pretty nice, because I hadn't had a visitor in over 8 years. I hadn't had a letter from anybody in 8 years. My mother quit writing me. My parents moved while I was in prison, didn't tell me where they went. They didn't want me around. I'd used up everybody and everything in my entire life, so I was the only person left in my life, I thought. And that old man came every day, and he'd visit with me and talk to me about God, and he'd talk to me about sobriety and what it meant to be sober. And one day they opened up the door, and they said, you can go home, Smith. Said, you're going out on mandatory supervision. I don't know if anybody knows what that means, but that means they couldn't hold me one more day. I did the maximum amount of my sentence that I could do, and they opened the door and they let me out. And I had nowhere to go. I had a $50 check, a bus ticket to nowhere, a set of clothes that looked like I'd escaped from a Ben Hogan golf tournament. I had an orange pair of pants and a green checkered shirt. And I'll never forget walking down the front steps of the walls. I had a Bible in one hand, an AA book in another, nothing else to my name. Didn't know where I was going to go. I'd gotten out of prison 4 times. For those of y'all that are going to go to prison, and some of you are, let me give you a hit. If you make a right, you can go to the Red Top Liquor Store. If you go across the street to the Tasty Freeze, you can score some dope. If you go to the left, you can go to the bus station and get a ride home. I never made it to the left. And as I walked down those steps and I was trying to decide whether I was going to go straight or go to the right, that old man, Wayne Powell, was waiting for me at the end of them steps. And he said, come on, I'm taking you home. You're going to come with me. I had nowhere to go. And I went and I learned from him about how to be a human being again, because I'd spent nearly 10 years in prison being an animal. You know, Wayne taught me how to be a human again. But Wayne believed in God. Wayne believed in God, and he had his own concept of God. And he became old and bitter, and, you know, it hurt me to the end. And he taught me what he knew about God. And I came back to Odessa, and, you know, I went to these AA meetings for 10 years, man, here in Odessa. I'll have 19 years sober in October. That's not anything I did. That's something that God did for me that I wasn't capable of doing myself. And I went to those AA meetings. I stood behind a podium just like this, and I talked about God every night that they asked me to. And I was really quite profound, I will assure you. I told people I was crystal clear and transparent and that I knew all. You know, I was a spiritual guru, I thought. You know, my Christian life, if you'd asked me 10 years ago, are you a Christian? I said, yeah, I got baptized in the First Baptist Church down here. You know, that's all it takes. You know, you just got to be baptized and don't do bad things. Isn't that right? You know, that's all it takes, isn't it? You just get baptized and don't do bad things. You know, and I stood up there and I told people, you know, what a spiritual guru was and what God was all about. You know, they have a step in that program that says, God as you understand Him. I'm here to tell you tonight, I didn't know anything about God, and I don't understand God today. But I understand Jesus Christ. And I there was a whole chain of events. I got a little old wife over there, right there. Lord, raise your hand, please. She's been praying for me since she married me. We'll be married 10 years this next May. And, you know, she's put up with me for more. I mean, I was married 6 months. We were married 6 months. I had to have triple bypass surgery, you know. Why she stayed on after that, I don't know, because it's only got worse since then. But, you know, I thought I knew about God. My little wife, she never corrected me. She just sat back and shook her head and prayed for me. And she must have prayed hard, man. She was really praying hard. And God set a whole series of events into place. And it happened in a real funny way. I had a friend of mine that I'd asked to sponsor me in the program of Alcoholics Anonymous, a mentor that I loved more than anybody else, a man by the name of Joe Bell. And Joe and I'd go to those meetings together, and I'd get up and I'd talk about God and my spiritual guru-ness, and you know, people come up and slap me on the back afterwards and tell me what a great job I had done expounding on God. And Joe would just smile and shake his head. And Joe was dying. Joe was dying of cancer and liver failure and lung failure. And God was ready to take him, but he wasn't quite ready to go yet. And he struggled and he held on. And I remember Laura and I went over there and visited him a couple of times. And he was so frail, he probably didn't weigh 50 pounds laying in that bed. And he was just withering away, but Joe didn't feel any pain. Joe knew Jesus Christ, and he loved God, and he loved Jesus. And I remember sitting there on the side of the bed holding that old man's hand one night, and he reached over into the bedside table, and he pulled out a Gideon's Bible stolen from the Spur Hotel in 1954. And he opened it up, and he said, you know, I am the truth, the light, the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he asked me, did I know who Jesus Christ was? And I said, well, sure, Joe. He's that guy that was, he was God's son. He said, no. He was a lot more than that. He was our Savior. He died on the cross so that you didn't have to pay for your sins. And he said, all you have to do is accept Him today and live for Him, and your life will change immediately. You know, and I was crushed. Here was a man that was dying, and he was worried about my salvation. You know, preaching to me. You know, I ought to have been preaching to him. He was sitting there dying, you know. I wasn't even worthy to sit there and hold that man's hand, you know. And he loved me so much that as he was dying, he was worried about my eternal soul. And he went on to tell me something else. You know, we all know John 3:16. He said, but you need to drop down to John 3:18. And I'll quote for you. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. 3:16. But if you go down to 3:18... whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's Jesus Christ. And I didn't know Jesus. Joe brought me to know Jesus. There was a whole chain of events, man. You know, I didn't have a clue who Jesus was, but I knew that a dying old man that loved me more than I was capable of loving myself knew that I had to know this person. And my little wife, she finally gave up on trying to take me to churches because, you know, I was a spiritual guru. I didn't need churches. And she came home and she started going to this little street church. And I kind of liked it because the church started at 11:30 and it was over at about 1. And that's the same time the NASCAR race was in about mid-race, and she could bring me a cheeseburger. And I'm sitting back there one day, and she brought me my cheeseburger, and I asked her, I said, well, how was church today? I really didn't want to know, but she told me anyway. And she said there was the pastor's husband, Jerome, had been talking to her. And I said, well, what's old Jerome got to say? He said, well, just to tell you that you probably hadn't sinned enough to come to church yet. Do what? How dare him decide if I've sinned enough to come to church? Next Sunday I went, and I've been going every Sunday since. By golly, I've sinned enough to go to church. Joe passed away, and he gave me a love for Jesus. He gave me a desire to learn more about Jesus, and I started finding Jesus in that little church and seeing him in other people, and I started coming to the rec room at his request, and I started seeing Jesus act every day in here. And one night I made a bad mistake. I went with my wife to a community meeting for the Emmaus group. And as we were standing there and I was holding her hand, it was a couple of days before her AA birthday, and I whispered in her ear, what would you like for your AA birthday? She told me, I want you to go on a walk to Emmaus. And I said, oh, crap, not that. How about a new Louis Vuitton purse or something, you know, and some new shoes. Let's go to Hawaii. Nope, why don't you go on a walk to Emmaus? You know, I went on that walk and it changed my life. You know, I got to know for 4 days the absolute unconditional love that Jesus Christ gives to each and every one of us. Since then, I've sponsored, my wife and I have sponsored, you know, probably 5 or 10 people on walks. Our church has almost been dominated. The elders in our church has almost been dominated by people that we send. We're getting to see Jesus work in our church. We're getting to see that we've made a difference. And boy, that's something, man. I get to come here, you know, every Thursday night, and I get excited because I get to listen to the message that Leland's going to bring tonight, and I can get fed. You know, I get to hear Charlie sing. My friends are here in this room. You know, I almost called it a church, and Leland would have kicked my butt if I had, because he says this isn't a church. I'm going to contradict him because he's one of the greatest evangelists I've ever known. Every time Leland gives a message, I want to run down and be saved again. You know, I want to talk to y'all something about the way that I was. And I read this in a guy from, and this is some radical stuff, man. But it's absolute truth. It comes from a guy by the name of Francis Chan. And he's talking about lukewarm Christians. That's what I was. I was a lukewarm Christian. I thought that I was saved by getting baptized. And all I had to do was just show up in church on Christmas and Easter with my mother and tithe occasionally, you know, if they grudgingly put $5 in that bucket when it came by. You know, he said in his book, Crazy Love, Francis Chan described me to a T when he talked about lukewarm Christians. He said, as I see it, lukewarm Christian is an oxymoron. There's no such thing. To put it plainly, churchgoers who are lukewarm are not Christians at all. We will not see them in heaven. Ouch. Jesus said in Revelations 3:15-18, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to, you know, can Joe Osteen say that means he's going to save us? I'm going to tell you he's going to spit us out of the kingdom of heaven is what I'm going to tell you it's about. You don't get saved going to church. You don't get saved throwing a dollar in the basket. You don't get saved. You get saved by becoming a Christian and believing in Jesus Christ. You know, I often feel like I should be moving faster, doing other things. You know, I tried to volunteer to help Leland 6 months ago, and he said, hold on, Slick, and we'll get you when it's time. Kind of hurt my feelings because, you know, I was growing so quick. You know, I should be up here preaching, you know, and I'd sit his old ass down. And, you know, no, that's not how it works, man. You know, to those, Max Licato, I stole a verse from him earlier. I'll steal another one from him. It says, to those who embrace Christ as a Savior, He promised us a new birth. Does that mean that the old nature will never rear its ugly head? Does it mean you'll instantly be able to resist any temptation? To answer that question, compare your new birth to Christ as a newborn baby. Can a newborn walk? Can he feed himself? Can he sing, read, or speak? No, not yet, but someday he will. It takes time to grow, but is a parent in the delivery room ashamed of a baby? Is the mom embarrassed that the infant can't spell, that the baby can't walk, that the newborn can't give a speech? Of course not. The parents aren't ashamed. They're proud. They know that growth will come with time. So does God. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, God is being patient with you. He does not want anyone to be lost. He wants all people to change their hearts and lives. We have an opportunity here tonight to do that, man. You have an opportunity. I run. Thursday night is my favorite time. You know, I love to come here. This is my second home, man. You know, coming to Jesus will ruin your life. I can promise you that. Some of your friends will call you Jesus freak every time you try to talk to them about Jesus, and they'll just quit coming around. If you want to get rid of somebody, start talking to them about Jesus, and they will get out of your office quick. You know, all but Charlie, and he'll sit down and talk back to me about Jesus. Your family. My mother's just convinced that if we'd come back to the First Baptist Church, we'd be okay. I told her we're okay now. You know, I don't need an assigned pew. You know, I'm happy in the little old church we're in. You know, and it just makes sense. You know, it'll ruin your family life. Your job. It makes you not want to put up with unacceptable behavior from some of the people that you've been putting up with it for a long time if you're a Christian. You know, your program of sobriety. I have a hard time walking into AA now, and I've been there, you know, I was there for 19 years. Because I hear people stand behind the podium and talk about God today. And then I have to walk up and ask them after they've made that speech, do you know Jesus Christ? And then somebody says, oh gosh, another one of them, a holy roller. You know, because I can't sit in those rooms and listen to people talk about God and knowing that, you know, basically they're going to have to stand before the judgment seat someday because they don't know Jesus Christ and they've never been saved. I've walked out of those rooms. You know, I found another life, but I had to get there to grow. You know, today my life's involved in church, Emmaus. I'm going to do a Kairos in August, the rec room. You know, I surround myself with other Christian-based friends. You know, my other friends quit coming around. Were they friends? I don't know. Remember at the beginning of this talk, I told you that the world must hate me. Well, in John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. And I love all of you. Thank you very much.
Like that? Did it? Didn't get too deep for you, did it? Old Craig has kind of got away with words. He gets to the quick, pretty quick. I like that. We'd be remiss. Charles and our musicians, just, I want you to stand if you would. We still have time. We're early. And I want you to bow your heads for a moment because to listen to what Craig has said about Jesus Christ, we'd be remiss not to give someone an opportunity that might be right where he was. You believe in God. The Bible says the devils believe in God and they tremble. But you've never trusted Christ. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you've been a member of a church. But tonight, if you were to die, you wouldn't go to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way. Not a way, not a good way or a religious way, but I'm the way, the truth, the life. We're going to pray in a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. Say, Leland, I've never trusted Christ. We don't have to go into a lot of details. I've just never trusted Christ. Would you slip your hand up real quickly? We want to pray for you. I see your hand. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Real quick before we pray. Anyone else? See your hand. Yes. Anyone else? Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And while I pray, if you've never trusted Christ, the Bible says this. Listen carefully. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then just really to simplify it, 2 verses later, Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever, anybody, shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's anywhere, anytime, any place, shall be saved. While I pray, if you've never been saved, would you ask the Lord to save you? Bible said he come to seek and to save that which is lost. All you need to do is ask him and meet him. Our Father, you know the hearts of everybody here tonight. You know us. You know our hearts, and yet you still love us. In fact, you said that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. So, Father, I pray tonight for that one that does not know you, never trusted you, would at this moment turn their heart and soul and life over to you. In Christ's name we pray. We're going to sing, Charles is going to sing a verse of Just As I Am. Would you come? If you never trusted Christ, I'm going to ask you to step out for him. Come down and let us pray with you. Say, Leland, I want to be saved. I'm trusting Christ tonight. Would you do it? No better time than now, just as I am. Let me thank you again for being here tonight. I hope you had a great time. Tell Greg that you enjoyed it. Go back and get the goodies. Fellowship, thank you again for being here and have a great time. God bless you.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.